Okay. And but TJ, I've known him for a number of years. He's four-score background in that, and that's how we got to know each other. But this morning, TJ is going to come, and he's going to share his heart teaching every one of you. So help me welcome TJ this morning, will you, church?
Thank you, TJ. Thank you. Well, it is good to be here. I did check. It looked like it was still raining outside, so I shared with the earlier service, I love Sunday morning when it's raining. I grew up, the Robin Hood cartoon Disney version with the animals that talk was my favorite movie. And so when there's a scene in the movie where it's raining out, it's Sunday morning, Friar Tuck and the mice are at the church and no one's there, and then Sheriff of Nottingham comes in and steals from the offering, and Friar Tuck gets mad and belly bumps him out of the church. And so hopefully there's no belly bumping anyone out of the church this morning, but that is why I love Sunday rainy mornings. So as Pastor Jim said, my name is TJ. My wife is actually in Burlington, Iowa. We are on vacation for the 4th of July because her family likes to get together and do stuff over the 4th. So instead of coming down from Minnesota, I drove up from Iowa to be here this morning, and then I'll drive back down and join her. But she gives her regards and her welcome for those of you that know her. She wishes she could be here, but says good morning and hello. This morning I wanted to talk about the faithfulness of God. And being a guest speaker, you never want to come in and really convict people and kind of get things going, because I'm not the one that you're going to talk to when I leave. You're going to go to your pastor and talk about that. So I wanted to bring in an encouraging message this morning, a message of God's faithfulness. And it's a phrase that we've probably heard a lot of times in our life, especially if we've grown up in church, that God is faithful. But sometimes it's a phrase that we can take for granted, and it's something that we can even cast aside. And we talk about how God is faithful, but sometimes we actually forget that. So this morning, hopefully this message will bring encouragement to you that no matter what season you are in, God is always there and he is always faithful. Before I continue, I kind of laughed because Michael said something to me, and maybe Pastor Jim would know about this, and Pastor Lisa, he was like, man, you stayed right behind this. And I said, well, ever since, the season of COVID and churches being videotaped, like, I realized that the moment I start walking like this, I'm like, I got to get back into the camera. So I will try to stay right here as much as I can. And also, I'm a big shoe guy, for those that don't know me. So I love shoes, and I'm wearing exclusive shoes. Not exclusive that you just can't buy some white Nike 270s. It's exclusive because the second time I wore them, I went to church and my nephew spilled a cup of coffee on them. And so I have white and coffee-stained shoes. If you want to pay for them and give a donation to Schools of Hope of roughly about $10,000, I will take it off, sign it, and let you have it so that you can have an exclusive pair of tennis shoes. But this morning, as I said, I want to look at what is faithfulness. And it's such a broad term, so I'm going to break it down into three things, three little simple nutshells that we can look at. And the first is, faithfulness means that God is unchanging in his nature. The second is that God is true to his word. And the third is that the promise of salvation is to his people. We have unchanging, we have loyal, and we have a keeper of his word. That's amazing. When we stop to really think about that, he's unchanging, loyal, and that he always keeps his word, I can't help but be amazed by that. There's not too many people that we come in contact on a daily basis that has those things. And we serve a God that defines those characteristics. And in my notes, I bolded this because it's such a true statement that God is not only those things, but he cannot be anything but those things. His very nature is that. He has no option but to be unchanging in his nature, true to his word. and to bring salvation to his people that believe in him. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 3 through 4, Moses writes, and in the Bible it actually says that he has a song prepared that he sings, and it says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he." Amen. He's the rock. He's perfect in his work. His ways are justice. It sounds like that is a prescription that our world so desperately needs right now. I like to think of it as 120 milligrams of Jesus. Take daily, and for best results, take hourly. And this year, I was challenged to actually listen to the Bible instead of just read through it. So some of you may wonder why this is such a big deal for me. But as my wife can tell you, I have what we call like two different attention spans. On one level, I'm hyper-focused. I can listen to something, I absorb it, I attain it, I can go out and do it. So some of these things are like when I listen to music, I know what key it's in, I know the measure that it's being played in, I know all these things about music, having studied it. The second thing, and something that I can now enjoy with your pastor, is how far do I hit my 7-iron? When the wind is blowing, if it's cold out, if it's warm out, all these things will affect how far I hit my golf club. I know how far I hit every single one of my golf clubs. I can tell you the build specs on all my golf clubs. Pastor's not there yet, but one day he will be. Quick side note, I didn't secure this earlier, but I was reminded that my nephew threw a snowball at me back in the wintertime, so I told him I was going to get him back. So this whole time since like December, he's like, "When is Uncle TJ going to get me back?" Well, little does he know that I introduced him to golf, and he loves it. So I told my sister and brother-in-law, this is me getting back at him, because he's 11 years old, and he's got a life of misery set up for him while playing golf. So we have all these things that I know what I'm doing, and I'm focused, and I love it. But then there's this other part of my brain. And I'll give you a little example, a kind of an insight of what goes on there. It is scary sometimes. But these are things that go on my head. Sometimes I like to count to one and see how many times I can do it in 1 second. And while that is going on, I start to think of, I wonder what the equivalent of 6,000 ants would be in pennies. But now I can't stop, because now I want to know, well, how much would dimes be? Or how much weight would 6,000 ants equal in silver dollars? And it just keeps going. And this whole time in my mind, I'm also trying to count to one as fast as I can in 1 second. And then just the other day, I thought this. If ice cream is cream that is ice, why don't we call milk liquid cream? So these are things that are always in my head. But the scary part is, I'm glad it is not called liquid cream, because I never want to hear my wife say, "Can you go to the store and buy some liquid cream?" That sounds disgusting. So I'm glad we at least call that milk, and that ice cream works. So I'm always trying to like battle some of these squirrel moments that kind of makes me wander aimlessly down into this rabbit hole. So my challenge was, can I listen to the Bible and focus on it? Reading, I can do pretty easily. But again, when someone's speaking to me, I have to make sure that I'm focused on that and what the scripture says. And especially because I'm listening to it in chronological order, there's some stories that repeat itself. If you've ever read through the Chronicles and the Kings, you'll see that these stories are shared. So when you're listening to it, it talks about a king, and then it talks about the king and the same thing. And so I'm trying to stay focused on that. And the other part is that I can read pretty fast. So something that normally takes like 5 minutes to read, I'm now spending 15, 20 minutes of trying to keep my brain focused on listening to this. So not only is the challenge on focusing on what Scripture says, but allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me. And as I'm going through this, as I'm now 6 months into it, onto my 7th month, I can't help but notice that they're the amazing story of redemption and God's love for people. But beyond that, as you see the faithfulness that God has for humankind in each and every story. I'm a pastor's kid. I've been in ministry for 20 years now, I think. And so you know these things. You know that God is faithful. But it is in a whole different way of listening to the story from start until I get to the end. But from Genesis all the way to where I am now, that God's faithfulness, that theme is there in each and every story. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Moses. We can see it in Ruth and in David and Elijah and Elisha. We see it in the children of the Israelites. And then we also see it in the very gory details of Judges. When I was a kid, I disliked the Old Testament. I wish I could go back and tell a 12-year-old TJ, Judges is the book. There are people that get stabbed. There's a big king that guy gets stabbed and his dagger gets stuck in his stomach. There's a lady that kills someone with a tent peg. All these crazy things that are happening in Judges. But God is still faithful through all of that. It is amazing to me how faithful he is. And we see that God's faithfulness starts right there in Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 15, it says, the one who will crush the head of the serpent. Who is this one? The Messiah. The one who delivers us. See, Adam and Eve made this decision. And because of that decision, God comes back with his faithfulness and says, I will promise to give the one that you will call Messiah. The one that will deliver you. So in every aspect of the Old Testament and New Testament, we see the promise of God's redemption. And his faithfulness is there in life. His faithfulness is there in death. We see as the faithfulness of God in people's good decisions that are made, and we see the faithfulness of God in bad decisions that are made. We see over and over God's faithfulness to humankind. There's three stories I want to just go through this morning. The first is Abraham's journey and the promise of a nation. The second is Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi, which was rewarded with being in the lineage of Jesus. And the third is the Shunammite woman who is given a child. These are just a few of the many stories in the Bible that show God's faithfulness towards us. So as we talk about faithfulness and we talk about God's perfect faithfulness, we have to bring up God's timing. I don't know about you, but I know I've personally thought this, that I know God is supposed to be with me and to be faithful, but it sure doesn't feel like he's being faithful right now. So God's faithfulness has the perfect timing. And we see in Genesis chapter 15 and verses 4 through 5, and it says, the Lord said to him, which being Abraham, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. So we have this promise that's made for God, or for Abraham. And so when he goes out and he looks at the sky, and we're not talking about, so in Minnesota we have the fires that are coming down from Canada, the smoke, and when I look outside I can't see many stars. So we're not talking about those kind of stars. We're talking about you go up to Alaska or the North Shore up in Minnesota. I mean, the sky is as lit up with as many stars as you can possibly see. That is the sky that Abraham was looking at. And that was the promise, that he would have that many descendants. And so we see this, but Abraham grows tired of waiting. How many of us have ever grown tired of waiting for something from God? If you want to know what an example of being tired of waiting is, take an 8-year-old to Disneyland, don't get a fast pass, and then wait in line for 2 or 3 hours just to ride one ride, and you will see what being growing tired of waiting is like. And so we see that Abraham and Sarah, they start to take matters into their own hands. So it says in Scripture, after waiting 10 years, Sarah tells Hagar, hey, go lay with Abraham. And she does, and she bears him a son. 10 years. That is a long time to wait. When I was in college, I used to eat cold, not completely cooked frozen pizza because I was tired of waiting. Instead of waiting 20 minutes, I took the pizza out at 16 minutes and ate it because I was like, I ain't got time to wait. I'm hungry. 10 years. That's a long time to wait, especially when the promise is a child and you are getting old in age. And I'm not talking about old. I'm talking about like old, old. Like things stop working old. Like your body starts to break down old, old. And so Abraham and Sarah are realizing this is what's happening and that we can't have children. And so they take matters into their own hands. And they want to use their own timing. But because of Sarah and Abraham's own timing and the ramifications of fathering Hagar, we see the effects of that decision still today. Because we see that Hagar is the father of the Islam nation. And that is still here today. And the conflicts that we have in the Middle East and all of that is still felt because of Abraham and Sarah's decision to take timing into their own hands and not wait for God. But we see that God's timing produces Isaac. And it produces Isaac in a way that can only explain that God is possible in the purpose behind this. There can be no explanation to this except that it was God. It is his faithfulness being exemplified over and over in this story. And when Sarah and Abraham thought there could be no way that this happens, God shows up, keeps his promise, and shows that it's his timing that is perfect. The second part is life is full of heartache and hurts, and yet God remains faithful. Again, our life can be full of heartache and hurts, but God always remains faithful. 4 years ago, my nephew was diagnosed with leukemia. I can remember briefly chatting with my sister and brother-in-law as they went to the hospital to find out what was going to happen. They got the results, and they were told to take my nephew and said, we need to get you into the hospital now. We're going to direct admit you right now. And so she called to update what was going on with the family. And her voice had a lot of, it was scared. It was a lot of uncertainty. It was just a lot of just heartache in her voice. But life is like that. Life is full of heartaches and hurts. And it also has moments that are flat out awful. And we sit there and we ask, where is God in the massacre? You know, where is God during these diagnoses? Where is God when people are struggling with their body image and wondering why they feel the way they do about their body? Those three things are very, very applicable to us today. Those are things that are happening right now. And the church has the answers for these people to point them back to say, God is faithful, even in the heart hurts and heartaches. Well, my nephew, 4 years later, he's healed and he's doing great. He continues to grow into the man of God that he is supposed to become. My brother-in-law and sister have an amazing testimony that they're able to share to other families that are going through this exact same thing, even ones that are not followers of Christ, that they can say the reason we got through is because of our relationship with Jesus and knowing that he was taking care of us. And knowing that even if our son was to pass, that God still had a plan for us. To my nephew, who is he's 9 right now, just listening to his testimony as he says that God has healed him and that God has a purpose for him. And I love hearing him say, and these are his words, that he said, God has been faithful to me. At 9 years old, understanding that during this big time in his life, that God was still faithful in his sickness. So if we look at Ruth chapter 1 and look at verses 3 through 5, it says, "Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other married a woman named Ruth. But then about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died, and this left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband." So we see the ramification of these three deaths are huge in the Old Testament, because Naomi was to rely on her husband for everything. The way that the family dynamics were set in that time, that the husband would take care of his wife. But the husband was to pass, then that responsibility would go upon her sons. But her sons have now passed. So Naomi is truly alone at this time. She has to wonder what she's going to do. Her husband, her sons are all dead. All that's left for her is her daughter-in-laws. So she tells them both, "Hey, how about you go back home? Go back to your family. Maybe you can get remarried. Maybe you'll have someone to take care of you, because I sure can't take care of you both. So let's go." So we see that one of them leaves. She goes back to her family to hopefully be taken in, maybe remarry, find some support. But we see that the other stays. And the other one is also broken in understanding what it is to lose a husband. But there's this part here in the story that I absolutely love, and it's when Ruth tells Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Here is someone that loves her mother-in-law so much, she's willing to go live with her. How many of you can say that about your mother-in-law? I won't ask for hands because I don't want anyone to get in trouble here. And as I said, Gwen, if you're watching, my hand would be raised, because I would go with you because I love my mother-in-law. But this is the type of faithfulness that Ruth shows Naomi. And so we see in return the faithfulness that God has for Ruth and also Naomi by this decision. See, God blesses Ruth in her devotion and her commitment to do the right thing, even in the face of suffering. So we read this story sometimes, and a lot of us know, but we sometimes forget that Ruth had lost her husband as well. She was suffering just as much as Naomi, and yet she decides she's going to go and do this because it's the right thing. And then we see that not only God blesses Ruth's faithfulness to her mother-in-law, but the faithfulness that God gives upon Ruth goes beyond even after she's gone. You see, Ruth's lineage is that of Jesus. I don't know how many great-great-great-grandmothers or glammothers that Ruth would be. I would imagine she would be a glammother. But I don't know about how many that goes. But we do know that Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus himself. A blessing in such a great thing. And then the third thing is, God is faithful to his promises. And we look at 2 Kings 4. And these are verses 15 through 17. It says, "Call her back again," Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, "Next year at this time, you'll be holding a son in your arms." "No, my Lord," she cried. "Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that." But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. This time next year, you will embrace a son. That is a prophecy that I hopefully will never, ever have to give, because that sounds intimidating and crazy. And you definitely have to know that you are hearing from God. To tell someone that is struggling to have a child that you are going to have a child in a year, whew, you better be sure that's from God. But we see that after Elisha declares this to the Shunammite woman, that not only does she receive the promise of a child, but just a few verses down, we actually see that the child then dies. This is heartbreaking. But the thing I love about God with this promise is that even though this is heartbreaking, the story does not end here. We see that Elisha shows up, prays for her son, and her son returns from the dead. See, God was in control this whole time. And because of this, his glory was revealed not only to the family of the Shunammite woman, but also to the town of Shunem. Those are a lot of Shunammites. So we see that God's promises, and I believe this within my entire heart, and I'm not talking about like material things, but when God gives us a promise, that those promises are always good. And I believe that. And so when God said that he was going to give this woman a son who she was desperately hoping for, that that son was going to come and that son was going to be good. And death may have happened, but God said that's not good. And so Elisha, with the help of God, that son was raised back because that was the story. That was the promise. And so we think about these things a lot. And sometimes we hear the promise of God. And I wish with all my heart that I could have say that God is going to promise you $1 million this morning and you're never going to go without wants or desires and all of that. I mean, if you knew me and knew my heart, I would love to be able to, you know, like Oprah, you get $1 million, you get $1 million, you get $1 million. That would be great. Even Kyle gets $1 million. But no, because God's promises go beyond what we see. To God's promises are what we need. And because of that, his faithfulness to his promises, we can always count that that promise is going to come all the way through. As I get older and I spend more time studying scriptures and having talks with God, I realize how much God is really in control. And in these times that I feel that he's not there, he really is. Hindsight is truly 20/20. I can look back at my teenage years and my college years and see God's hand upon me through some very stupid things that I've done. I can see that it was only God's grace that I am where I am right now. And so I can see that, and that God's faithfulness, even in my bad decisions, he was always there showing up. I know that God is always there to walk alongside me. I believe that God is always there ready to send someone to me, to talk to me if I need it. And I believe that God is always there to help meet deadlines because he's always ready in his faithfulness. As Pastor Jim said, I've been here before to share with you about schools, to give hope and to raise support and to raise prayer. And some of the things that have really stretched my faith and to see God's faithfulness has really come from this Nairobi project. And again, I come to you and I say all the time, like, we will never turn down a check, but I believe what I'm about to share is because of the faithfulness of people that pray. And so we had our second to last payment done, and we had $10,000 due, and we're on the last day. And I'm thinking, like, how are we going to do this? How are we going to have to do an extension? And we get actually it was a text message saying, hey, I've got a check for $10,000. Can I drop it off for you? And I was like, yes, you can. So we get the money. It's in time to still be able to wire it to Nairobi to get that done. Everything works out. So then we hit the run, a little shot of faith in the veins there. We hit the ground running as we have one last payment to go. And this is kind of a bigger one. And so we're talking to people, we're reaching out to people, we're sharing the story, we're asking people to pray, and we get down and we have $30,000 due. And I like to joke with Amanda that I believe that God always shows up because he does, but I wish it wouldn't be 11:59 at night when it's due at midnight. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a chat with God about that. But here it is, we're $30,000. I don't have $30,000. If I write a check for $30,000, the only thing that's going to do is bounce. And so we're wondering, we're praying, we send a text to our board and some people that we know pray with us, and we say, this is what's going on. We do have an extension. We don't really want to use it because we want to keep this going, but this is what we need. So we get a call, and it's a person that says, hey, we want to give you some money. And we're like, great. And then they come, and it's for $30,000. I can't believe it. And it's that faithfulness that God is there always, side by side with me. And as I shared earlier, this the first session is, my favorite thing about God's faithfulness and Him knowing me is God is faithful even when I'm anxious. God knows when I'm anxious. I do a very good job as a pastor's kid, as someone in ministry, to throw up the wall and say, I'm not worrying, I'm not anxious, God has it, He's in control. I can give lip service to days on that. But deep down inside, there's a little bit of me that says, okay, what if we don't get it? Do we lose the land? Do we have to, you know, do we have to pay more? Now we have to pay more. And so there's this anxiousness and worry that goes on. But God sees that. And He still knows that as much as I'm trying to step out in faith, there's a little bit there. And God says, I still have you. I still got you. I'm still going to provide a way for you. And one of the things that has really kept me going through when life stinks is I've never thought that God isn't faithful. So again, when life stinks, that doesn't mean that God's not faithful. And we see in Isaiah 25, it says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. That verse right there tells me that God is never not faithful. Because from the beginning of time, the plans formed long ago was with perfect faithfulness to us. And as I shared our three little tidbits about what faithfulness is, the third one talks about salvation, and that is the best part of God's faithfulness, is His promise of salvation to His people. Later on, and I think it's like verse 8 or 10 of chapter 25, it says, He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. That is amazing. The promise of salvation for those that want to follow after Jesus. That is the hope that we need. That death is defeated. Our tears will be wiped away. And we get to spend eternity with Christ Jesus. And I'm hoping that there's golf in heaven. So I'll never hook or slice a ball. Always hit the yard. Never three putt. But as I told Jim, I don't think that's going to happen because golf is not perfect. Golf creates a lot of havoc. So therefore, since there's no sin in heaven, there can't be golf. But that's the hope that I have, that I get to spend eternity with Christ Jesus. That He's got me. That I get to be with Him. I'm 41 years old, going to be 42 in November. And I feel like through sports injuries and all of that stuff, I have basically one ligament in my knee left. I've had 7 concussions. I've had 2 dislocated shoulders and a separated shoulder. I broke my collarbone. So all these things, some days I wake up and I feel like I'm 95 years old, my body. So one of the things that I'm looking for with this promise of salvation is getting a new body. I'm very much looking for that. And so as I finished up this morning, one of the things that as I was preparing for this message is as a youth pastor, I was told I had 30, 40 minutes. I'm never going to go that long, 20, 30 minutes, unless the Spirit really moves. But I wanted to take time to allow us as the body of Christ to really answer to God if He's tugging at our heart, to be able to spend time. And we have plenty of time this morning, but if you're wondering where God is, or maybe you're wondering why hasn't God shown up, whether that's in finances, whether that's in a job request, whether that's in praying for the salvation of a family member or friend, sometimes we have these thoughts that go through our head, God, where are you? I need you. And if that's you this morning, then my prayer is that God will reveal his faithfulness to you right now. That you will be reminded of how he has always been with you. You see, the devil can get us so focused on the now that we begin to miss what God is doing for us. That he gets us so distracted on some of the hurts and the heartaches and quote-unquote missed opportunities that we fail to see that God's faithfulness is still there. That God is right with us. That God is walking through us as we go on this adventure called life. So what I'm going to do is I'm gonna pray. And as I'm done praying, you are dismissed and free to go. But if you're someone that is really needing just a touch of God, we're going to have Michael play lightly in the background. You can come up to the altar if you want. I am Pentecostal, charismatic by nature. It's not that God won't meet you or outside from the altar, but I believe that the altar is a special place. We see that in Scripture. So if that's some place where you want to come up to the altar and kneel or get prayed for and allow God to speak to your hearts, please do. If you just want to sit in your chair and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you, please do. But what I don't want is this opportunity to be missed. And that opportunity to allow God to just speak to you, to remind you who he is something, like I said, 120 milligrams of Jesus. We could take that as many times as we can. There is no overdose with this. So as again, I really just want to put this home, that if that is something, please don't make the mistake of leaving without the Holy Spirit working with you and through you. So again, as I pray, you're free. When we're done, we're done. But if you'd like to have prayer or just stay seated and allow God to minister, please do so. We thank you, God, so much for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the stories that we read in the Old Testament about your faithfulness still rings true today. So, Lord, if there's anyone in this sanctuary auditorium right now that is struggling to know who you really are, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would fill that person, that you would tell them who you are, and how much you love them, and how you will always be there, and the promises that you have for their life. For those that maybe are discouraged or even scarred for some of the things that they're waiting for, that maybe they have a heart like Abraham and Sarah, and they're tired of waiting, and it's been 10 years for them, and they feel like you haven't shown up. I just ask, God, that you would speak to their hearts and just remind them that you are here and that your timing is perfect and that your timing transcends all of the worry and anxiousness that they may have. And lastly, Lord, I would just pray that if there's anyone in this place right now that doesn't have a relationship with you, that your Holy Spirit would just meet them right where they're at. That you would fill their heart with love, that you would fill their heart with hope, so that they know that this is a moment that only you could be speaking to them. So God, we thank you so much that you are God that answers our prayers, that you are God that listens to our prayers, and that, Lord, when we ask you to meet us, we know that you show up and that you meet us. So we just thank you so much for that. And in your name we pray, amen.